I've entitled our lesson this morning is Acts 2 Socialism. And the reason that I chose this lesson is because of the things that are going on in our nation. If you listen to the news at all, that's all you hear about is socialism this and socialism that, and Christians are even buying into it. So we want to take a look at what the Bible has to say about this. You know, in America today, the age groups called Gen Z and the millennials, who range in age from 18 to 34, basically, are promoting the idea of socialism as the answer to the nation's ills. In the latest polls that have been taken, 58% have a favorable view of this, and several cities have even elected mayors who openly promote socialist policies. I'm sure you recognize some of the faces that you've seen on the news there, the socialist mayors of those various cities. And notice that those are the cities where all the riots and things are occurring and ICE is having all the problems and all of that. Just seems to go together. And some Christians, though, have even bought into this idea of socialism. They've even called it a biblical principle. Well, where would they get the idea that it's a biblical principle? Is socialism a biblical principle? Is Acts chapter 2 telling Christians to be socialists? Well, the scripture that they go to is this one. Acts 2, verse 44 and 45. It's after the day of Pentecost, and the new Christians are all together. All the believers are together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And they say, see, that's what socialism is. Everybody shares equally. You just sell what you have and give it to those who need, and that's what it's all about. Well, is that really what it's all about? You know, those who promote socialism say that we need to feed all the hungry, that we need to provide housing for everybody, that we need to give up what we have so that others can have the same. And they say Christians especially should be on board with this if you claim to follow the Bible. But have you noticed that while they demand that you do those things, they never do them? The people who are in charge of these socialist places always get rich. How'd that happen? You're supposed to do that, but they don't want to do that. You're supposed to take care of their needs. They're the victims. And those who have anything more than they do are the oppressors. Well, is this what Acts 2 is telling us as Christians? Was that verse promoting socialism? No, in Acts chapter 2, it's describing the events at Pentecost. Jerusalem was crowded with many worshipers from all across the empire. That was one of the feasts that all the Jewish men were supposed to be attending, and they brought their families with them. It's been estimated there were as many as maybe 2 million people in Jerusalem at the time. So it's packed wall to wall with people. And the church begins with Peter's preaching and the baptism of 3,000 people. And the new Christians, those who had just become Christians, had come just for the feast, and now they have become Christians and they want to learn all they can about this new way of being a Christian. And so they stay longer than they planned on staying. And they meet together every day in the temple, and more are joining the church, as Acts 2, verse 46 and 47 says. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So every day they're meeting together. They're trying to learn all they can before they go back home. But you see, they only plan on coming for the feast. And when the feast was over and their money runs out, what are they going to do? I mean, you can't go to the ATM and plug in your card, you know, and get extra funds. So a lot of them have urgent, unusual needs. And the new Christians decided, well, we'll share with what those who are here who have needs. So consider these facts about what happened there on the day of Pentecost and afterwards. This was individual Christians sharing with other Christians. This was not a government-run program for everybody. This wasn't something that They set up and said, anybody in Jerusalem who wants this can take part in it. This was Christians sharing with other Christians. Their giving was voluntary, not mandated. The Roman government didn't say, okay, this is what we're going to do. This is how you're going to take care of it. It was a voluntary thing. They gave out of generosity, not coercion. They saw a need, they wanted to help with it. And it was only a temporary thing for a specific need at the moment, not a continuing state-run method of redistribution of wealth, which is what socialism is. So this was just a temporary thing, but people are trying to say, see, it's in the Bible, so that's what we ought to do. You see, socialism claims that it reduces inequity by redistributing resources more fairly. That simply means taking from those who have and giving to those who don't. All guided by a government who decides what each person should be allowed to have. That makes the poor dependent on the government and discourages those who want to produce wealth. It's a way to make the state stronger because they're in charge of everything. That's why you hear those who are promoting socialism in these cities and other places, that's why you hear them say things like, we're going to give you free childcare. We're going to have free buses. We're going to have rent control. We're going to have city-run grocery stores and pharmacies. And it's all going to be paid for. It's all going to be free. It's going to be paid for with public tax dollars. And when the funds get short, as they are here in Cincinnati now, because, you know, they want to do certain things. We need some help with safety in that. What's the answer that they have? Raise the income taxes. It's always the answer. When funds run short, raise taxes. Have you ever heard the expression, there's no such thing as a free lunch? That's absolutely true. Somebody's paying for it somewhere. Even those who think it's free, even those on government assistance who think that what they get is free, you know, there's 40 million people who are on government assistance in the United States, just on the food stamps and benefits like that. 40 million. And they think that their benefits are free, but it's all paid for by taxes that we pay. And remember, the government that takes care of you can also starve you. Think of what happened the last time that the government shut down. You remember the uproar over the loss of food benefits? How they were just going to go into the grocery stores and just take what they needed? Because they weren't getting food stamps? They weren't coming on time? That's what happens. Socialism is a system that's based on envy and covetousness. Not the Word of God. Socialism is based on the two things that the Bible condemns and tells us to put out of our lives. Envy and covetousness. Both of those are the resentful desire for what somebody else has. People look at what somebody else has and say, well, I ought to have that. So take it away from them and give it to me. But what does the Word of God say? Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You know, one of the things that they're promoting now in New York is they want to get rid of private home ownership. You can't own anything. The government wants to own it all. And yet the Bible says you shall not covet your neighbor's house, exactly what they're doing. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Don't look at what they have and say, I ought to have that too. Proverbs 14, verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. I want more. They have it. I want it too. Romans 1, verse 28, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain a knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil, disobey their parents. Have you listened to the rhetoric that's going on at some of these rallies for socialism? It sounds just like that. All of those things that are listed there are in there. They're certainly not talking like civilized people. They've given up on God. They're going after themselves. Galatians 5, verse 26, let us not become desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. We can't look at somebody else and say, well, I deserve what they have. We don't know the situations. And Romans 13:13, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, debauchery, not in dissension and envy. All of those things are grouped together, and those are all sins. And it says we as Christians cannot participate in those things. 1 Corinthians 3:3, you are still worldly, for since there is envy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says, look at the way you're acting. You're not acting like Christians. You're acting like everybody else. We as Christians are to be unique. We are not to have covetousness. We are not to envy. We are not to take part in things that promote that. You see, socialism sounds compassionate. It sounds like, well, we're just helping the poor. We're lifting of the downtrodden, but it's not. On paper, it sounds like everybody gets something free and that makes them happy. Some have even gone so far as to say, that's what Jesus would have done. I haven't heard a commentator on the news say that. Well, that's what Jesus would have done. But when the truth is examined, a different story emerges. You see, every nation that has embraced socialism, from the old Soviet Union to Venezuela, has collapsed due to shortages, out-of-control inflation, and hunger. Those at the top have everything. Those in charge get everything they want. But for everybody else, innovation, freedom, dignity, and hope die, and dependence on the government grows. Nobody wants to build a business by working hard and only to have the government take most of what you make. And the more you make, the more the government takes. That's the call behind tax the rich. You heard that? Oh, we're just going to tax the rich and pay for it. Who's the rich? Well, the rich is anybody who has more than I do. That's how you define the rich. You know, so at first it's the billionaires, and then it's the millionaires, and then it's, well, those who have over $100,000, and then it's those who have over $50,000, and then it's have, you know, it keeps changing. The problem is, eventually you run out of other people's money to spend. When you're spending somebody else's money, you're going to run out eventually, and you got to get more somehow. Thomas Sowell put it this way. He said, what do you call it when somebody steals money secretly? You call it theft. What do you call it when somebody takes it by force? You call it robbery. What do you call it when the government takes your money and gives it to those likely to vote for them? You call it social justice. He's got that right. You know, there's no such thing as a free lunch. That's the reason the mousetrap has free cheese. And that's the reason that socialism is a mousetrap for those who aren't thinking. Socialism is born of envy, mandated by force, and ends up in famine. It's never worked, and it's not going to work now. Unfortunately, those cities that have embraced this are finding it out, and they're going to find it out more and more in the years ahead. It doesn't work. It's like being an animal in a zoo. Oh, you're fed and controlled, maybe. At least something, but you're never free to roam, build, create, or think. That's why the Bible does not endorse socialism. but rather calls on Christians to be generous and selfless and volunteer, just as they did in Acts 2. Volunteer to help other Christians. Notice what we're told in Romans 12, verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Share with who? Everybody in the world? Everybody who has a need at any time? No. Share with the Lord's people. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands that they may have something to share with those who have need. Yes, we need to share with those who have needs. We need to share with other Christians who have needs. We need to do the best we can, but we need to work. We can't just sit around and say, give to me. I deserve it. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. God wants us to share with others. He doesn't want us to be selfish. He wants us to share what we have. But you see, we need to think about those things. How many rich people did Jesus deal with in his lifetime? As he was here, he dealt with Pharisees, he dealt with Zacchaeus, he dealt with, you know, all kind of rich people. How many did he say, go sell everything you have and give to the poor? One, the rich young ruler. Why did he tell him that? Because that was his problem. Everything that he had was tied up in what he had. And he wanted to keep it all for himself. Jesus could look into his heart and see that he wasn't going to share with anybody else. He wanted it for himself. So he said, if you want to be right, you got to get rid of that attitude. The other rich people, Jesus didn't say that to. He didn't tell Nicodemus, now Nicodemus, you got to go and you got to sell everything you have and give to the poor. No, that was a unique situation. But you see, people today want to lump everyone together. That's not God's way. In 2 Corinthians, we find a famine has hit the whole Roman world. And Paul is taking up a collection for the poor Christians who are hit especially hard in Jerusalem. You know, they're under persecution in Jerusalem anyway, and now there's a famine, so they got a double whammy going on there in Jerusalem. So Paul's taking up a collection to take back to them, to help them. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, they're having famine too. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Paul didn't go and say, you have to do this. You have to share with those people. They asked to. They said, we want to help. And Paul said, are you sure you can? I mean, you're having to deal with this too. Yes, we want to help. That's the way God wants us to be. He wants us to volunteer to do these things. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Socialism is giving with no accountability. Socialism is forced giving. God's way is voluntary giving with accountability. When Paul took that money back for those poor people in Jerusalem, he took people along with him who would make sure it was spent right. What's the problem that we hear in these socialist cities now? Fraud, waste, billions and billions of dollars missing. No accountability. That's not God's way. He wants accountability. You see, the government has a role to play in our life. A small role, but a role. But Christianity encompasses our entire life. And because government often gets involved in making laws about moral things, we have to be very careful. Because the government promotes things that God says are wrong and are sinful. We have to be aware of what's going on and not be deceived when those in power try to promote something that they call biblical but is not. They call compassionate but is not. It's sinful. So are we trusting the government or are we trusting the Lord? Whose instructions will we follow? God's word says that we must believe Jesus is God's Son. John 6:29, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent." Find that an interesting verse before we go on here, just a moment. You ever heard anybody say, "We're saved by grace, not by works"? Do you have to believe in Jesus? Yeah. What does that verse say? The work of God is what? To believe? Believe is a work. We're not saved by works, but you got to believe. Something doesn't match up here. You see, work is something you have to do. You have to believe. You have to repent of your sins. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God that your sins might be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You have to confess your faith. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And you must be baptized, immersed in water, in order to have your sins taken away. On the day of Pentecost, when the people asked Peter, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. That's God's way. That's what he expects us to do if we're going to be right in his sight. When we do those things, then we become a part of the family of God. Ezekiel 18, verse 9 tells us, he follows my decrees, and faithfully keeps my laws. That man is righteous. We want to be right with God. What should we do? Follow his decrees and keep his laws. Do what the scriptures say. He will surely live, declares the sovereign Lord. We need to follow what God says, not what men say. We need to follow God's ways and not what people think is a good idea, or what people think is fair, or what people think is right. We need to follow what God says. God's laws are supreme, not man's laws. This morning we offer the invitation. If you need to follow what Jesus has said, if you need to have your sins washed away in baptism, if you need to rededicate any part of your life that's gotten caught up in the world, you have that opportunity now as we stand together and sing our invitation song.